Good morning. Take your Bible and turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As you're turning there, I'd like to make a few comments about chapter 8, verse 13. While we finish the chapter, I would like just a wee bit of your time to perhaps clarify a little bit some of the misunderstandings that can come about by careless reading of verse 13. Verse 13 of chapter 8 reads like this: "Therefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I should make my brother to offend." Now, there are those who get very touchy about this because they say, why should I be so careful to keep somebody from getting their nose out of joint? It's not a matter that this is simply Paul or any believer backing down to somebody else's pointy-headed interpretation on something. Rather, this is a much more serious offense. And the word offend means to cause to stumble. Now, let me give you an illustration, and I believe this is, unfortunately, an illustration that I believe that most of you will be familiar with. It is an ugly situation. It is a thing that should never really take place, and yet it happens all too often. I'll give you a specific one. I'll not mention names or even a location, but I know of, the case is still unresolved. I know of a lady who makes no profession of faith. She says she's not a Christian. She used to go to church with her husband, but her husband, who professes to be a Christian, apparently has a very, very poor testimony at home. Very pious on Sunday or prayer meeting. Any time he's called upon, oh, he is the model Christian. And yet, because of his attitude, because of the things he says, because of the things he does, his actions have caused his wife to say, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. My husband is such a hypocrite. Now, in this case, this is not a matter where the lady is simply being hard to get along with. She's being irascible or something like that. She's not just being picky. She is offended in the biblical sense. She is offended. To offend somebody like this is to actively hurt they're having an active relationship with God. If I use the expression, people get turned off from church, from the whole relationship with God, because of somebody that they feel they should have respect for is unworthy of that respect. Now, I think it is essential that every Christian understand they have a responsibility before God for the testimony that they lead, because the life they lead, because if their testimony raises question about whether or not they're a hypocrite or whether or not they are legitimately serving the Lord, if that question is raised, there is a problem that will be dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ, if not before. Now, I think it's imperative that each of us take inventory. We're coming down to the end of the year, and it won't be long before December 31st comes, and then, 2004 gets underway. I think it would be time well spent. It would be well for believers to take account, to become real bean counters, as it were, real nitpickers about their own walk with the Lord. And not just their walk with the Lord, but their walk before other people. You've heard the expression, there are those that talk the walk, and there are those that walk the walk. You can talk the talk, but if you're not walking the walk, your talk, what you say, speaks so loud nobody hears what you're doing. Excuse me, say that the other way. What you do speaks so loud in the eyes, in the ears, in the minds of the people who are watching you, they really will pay more attention to what they see than what you're saying. Now there are folks that will defend themselves. Well, all right, maybe I'm not perfect, but you know, people shouldn't be looking at me. They should be looking at the Lord. Well, that's all well and good, but face it, get a grip. It's not going to happen. There are people who say, well, you know, I go to church, but I just can't because of, and some righteous old mossy-backed hypocrite type says, well, friend, you shouldn't be looking at them people. Those people answer to God. You just need to look to Jesus. Well, that sounds good, except for the fact it sounds for all the world like you're making excuse for the sorry shambles of a testimony that this offending Christian has. Now, when Paul says here in verse 13 of chapter 8, wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Again, we see here, it is not a matter that somebody's being a real whiner or a crybaby. I don't like what he said. I don't like the way they do things. There's not that kind of a thing at all. Not the whiny childishness. But rather somebody who is genuinely perturbed, genuinely upset, turned off, repulsed by Christianity because of what they have seen in the life of somebody who pretends to be something they're not. That is, incidentally, the meaning of the Greek word that's translated hypocrite is one who acts a part. It's not what he really is. It's not who he really is. He's pretending to be something that he's not. Now, my friend, you don't want to be guilty of that, because if you are, please understand, you will give an account before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And those works that you may think you've accomplished will go up in smoke, simply because your motive, your heart, has not been pure before the Lord. I don't know of any Christian that does not need to take advantage of this look and check to evaluate what's going on in their lives. Whether it's you, me, doesn't make any difference. We have an obligation to the Lord, and for the sake of the people who watch our testimonies, we have an obligation to be, if the Army will excuse the appropriation of their little theme song, we have an obligation to be all that we can be for the Lord Jesus Christ. And because others are watching, others will take their cue from you, and you'll either help them, you'll edify them, or you will destroy them. The choice is yours. And the responsibility is yours. All right? Having said that, I hope you understand as you're listening. If you ever have any questions about something I say, please don't go around guessing. Well, did he mean this or did he mean that? Well, I wonder if he meant to say, call me, write me, drop me a note in care of the radio station. Give me a call. I'm not the greatest correspondent in the world, but I will get around to you. I want you to know unequivocally what the Bible says. And if some way I have said something that is not clear, if I've said something that confuses you, for goodness sakes, give me an opportunity to clarify the situation, okay? All right. Now, having done all of that, let's go on to chapter 9, verse 1. Now, in chapter 9, we have Paul, I don't want to say making a defense, but at the same time, it sounds very much like it. He really doesn't need to defend himself. And yet, because of people's misapprehension, their misunderstanding of who he is and what he is, it is having a negative effect on his ministry with them and to them. And so we begin verse 1, chapter 9. Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Now, you will notice he says, am I not an apostle? Now, if you're up on the Bible, you know that Paul was not one of the 12. An apostle is one who was called personally by Jesus Christ and was taught by Jesus Christ. There were 12 originally who were so chosen, and they were taught by the Lord. You know that Judas, who betrayed the Lord, was, in Jesus' words, a devil from the beginning. Judas was never really a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, there are those who will argue the point one way or the other that in the book of Acts, when Matthias was chosen to replace the apostle that had thrown it all away, Judas, they would make the contention that, well, if they had been really more in tune with the Lord, they wouldn't have chosen Matthias, but rather it should have been the Apostle Paul. Now, I think to clarify the point, you remember that the church prayed, the apostles prayed, and they cast lots. This was something that was appropriate from their point of view, as having come from the background of Judaism. In the Old Testament, it was often used, this idea of casting of lots, to determine the Lord's will. They would pray, and the Lord, make your choice known through the lot. And so it happened. I mean, if you go back, for instance, you remember back in the book of Joshua, when Ai repulsed the attack of the Israelites, Joshua was just devastated. There had been something like 36 men who had been killed in that attack, and it hadn't been successful. And Ai was just a piddly little place. And he was before the Lord, "Oh, Lord, what can I say when Israel turns its back?" And God said, "Get up out of there. Is it not because there's sin in the camp?" And you remember they took the lot, and they narrowed the Israel down. There was a tribe taken. From that tribe, there was a family, a major family taken. And from that family, there was a son taken. And from his descendants was taken, eventually, Achan. And he was found out by the use of the lot. So for the early church to have, you know, resorted to the use of the lot for the selection or determining the will of God for a replacement for Judas is not that far out of line. And I don't think that there's anything to be gained by saying that, well, Paul should have been the replacement for Judas and not Matthias. Who cares? I mean, they did the best they knew, they did. I don't see anything in the scripture to indicate that they did wrong by selecting Matthias. But he asked the question, "Am I not an apostle?" Now that question, obviously, from his mind, is to be answered in the affirmative. Yes, he is an apostle, but how so? You remember that after his conversion, the Lord had called him apart, and there's a period of time, about 3 years, that are unaccounted for when he was in the wilderness of Arabia, which has led most conservative Bible scholars to believe that during that period of time, this one that the Lord spoke to Ananias and said of Saul of Tarsus, "He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before kings and before the Gentiles." He is an apostle because I believe, now I'm not going to make an issue of it, but I believe that the Lord taught him for those 3 years in the wilderness, and so indeed he fits the qualification of an apostle. He says, "Am I not free?" And indeed he had been born a free man. "Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" Indeed he had. Now, and he goes on. Now, we didn't get very far today in chapter 9, but I did want to make that clarification in chapter 8, verse 13. Time's gone for today. I hope you'll join me tomorrow for the next edition of The Bible Says. In the meantime, spend some word in 1 Corinthians. We'll see you then.